The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
May I ask you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll be reading from that text and a number of texts. You've got to have your Bible ready tonight. We have a good old youth group sword drill here and a couple of things. You have to turn to a number of texts tonight, so if you'll have it ready. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know it's a great blessing to have you with us tonight. We are in a series that's united to our ministry theme for the year, the supremacy and sufficiency of God's Word, that God's Word is truth. And in so doing, we, on Sunday evenings, the entire year is given to timeless truth for timely topics. Timeless truth for timely topics. And the opening salvo for the year, beginning in January, was on what does the Bible say about the end times, or eschatology, the study of last things. And so we began and some key texts of scriptures, working through some topics. So we have had this time for a topical expositional study. And our subject matter tonight brings us to the matter of the tribulation. Now, just for the opportunity to set this in the framework of our previous 9 studies, this is our 10th study on the study of the last things. We began with by taking a look at Daniel's 70 weeks. And is there any warrant to one of the popular views of Daniel's 70 weeks, that actually it was 69 weeks leading up to Jesus, then there's a gap, and then the 70th week is a 7-year tribulation at the end of time? And I tried to take you through the study to show you that while that is an interesting study imposed upon it, that's not something that comes from it. In fact, the Daniel's 70 weeks very clearly, I believe, and contextually and theologically measure out that it measures the time of each week representing 7 years. It represents the time in 3 categories. It's given in 3 sections. The time from the exile, of the return from the exile of Babylon, of God's old covenant people, to the coming of Christ and His glorious work and the cross and His resurrection, whereby He has affirmed the new covenant, put an end to the power of sin over His covenant people, and has given us a glorious work of redemption and having affirmed the new covenant. And then there will be a concluding time with that generation where God brings to an end the kingdom of God entrusted to the kingdom of Israel and turns the kingdom of God entrusted to His church to be taken to all the kingdoms of the world. Now that, of course, brings us to the fact that this victory of the Messiah over Satan and all of our enemies, all of his enemies, he defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. He defeated Satan, and we have entered into this work of the kingdom of God, where now it is present, but not yet is it in its fullness. The kingdom of God, while it's now present, will not be full until the king returns, and the king will not be returned until the work of the gospel of the kingdom has done its work to gather the elect of God from all of the nations of the world. And how is it going to have that success? Because of the victory of Christ and because of what it means that Satan has been defeated, not destroyed. Satan, like all of the enemies, the enemies of God and our enemies, were defeated at the cross, but not destroyed. Sin was defeated, but not destroyed. The grave was defeated, but not destroyed. Death was defeated, but not destroyed. Satan was defeated, but not destroyed. The destruction of those enemies takes place in the lake of fire at the second coming of Christ. So in between, we begin to look at that period as it is described with the symbolic term of 1,000 years, the word, the numbers of completion, 10 times 10 times 10, the 1,000 years that refers to the period between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus in the present work of the kingdom unfolding throughout all of the world, but not yet in consummation. And when it has done its work, then the king returns and delivers us into a new heavens and a new earth. And what does that situation look like now? So Revelation 20 gives us some insights that will carry us into our study tonight about the tribulation itself. So if you would, look with me in chapter 20 and verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and to a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that would be the ancient serpent, and that would be the devil, and that would be Satan. So clearly he is identifying who is now chained. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. Again, this is not a literal 1,000. It is a figurative number describing a complete time between the ascension and the second coming of Christ. And we walked our way through the dispensational premill position, the historic premill position, the postmillennial position, and then coming back to this understanding in which you actually have, and this is the only one that has the 1 second coming of Christ, not 2 second comings of Christ, not 2.5 second comings of Christ, not a secret second coming, and then a visible second coming, and then another visible second coming, but 1 second coming of Christ that takes place in this, what we would prefer to call realized millennium. That is the rule and reign of Christ from heaven over his kingdom is extending until he comes and sets it up in its final state in a new heavens and a new earth. So what is happening during that time? Well, what did he do with this chain? Well, he bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the pit, shut it up, and sealed it over him so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a while. Now, you want to underline that. And what that's saying is this, is that Satan has been bound. Jesus has already said that. I saw Satan falling like lightning. I have bound the strong man. Now go plunder his house. But this binding is not one that paralyzes Satan. This casting him into this abyss and shutting him up is not one that paralyzes him or makes him passive. No, he's still active, but what he cannot do, what he cannot do that in some ways he was allowed to do, and that prior to the work of Christ, is deceive the nations. Deceive the nations so that the gospel would not be able to do its work. Now, he no longer can deceive the nations. He's still at work. He works against believers. He works in various ways, but he cannot deceive the nations as the gospel is now, by the authority of Christ, going to all the nations, and the elect of God are being gathered from all the nations. And when that has been completed, the gospel to all the nations and the elect of God have been gathered, then comes the end when Christ shall return. But now we're told, as we get to that point where all of the gospel has gone to the nations and the elect have been drawn, have been brought to Christ, Satan is loosed for a short season. After that, he must be released for a short season or a little while. And so now he turns from earth up back up to heaven, and this is what John says. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and it had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God in Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. In other words, now you know that everything that I say at every funeral when a believer dies is actually true, because the Bible tells you that. Absent from the body, standing firm for Jesus Christ by his grace, no matter to what degree, even by the losing of heads, but holding fast and enduring, and then going to be with the Lord, they are ruling and reigning with with Christ and are with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when the kingdom comes to its consummation, they shall come with him and then come with him in glory. Now, what will happen? Now we recycle back to that short season. Look back with me in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and the sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night and forever. So this kind of brings us up to the point of what I'd like to focus on tonight. But let me remind you of where we've been. So what happens as all of the elect are brought to the Lord, and as his kingdom has gone through the gospel to all the nations, when that end comes, Satan is set loose for a short season. Last week we noted that he has three allies. The first beast that comes up out of the sea, and that is the power of the state to assault the work of Christ and the kingdom of God and his church. So this fascist power of the state is brought to bear against Christ, the gospel, and his church, seemingly to the point that it annihilates the church, seemingly to that point. And yet we know Jesus has said that we, upon Christ, have received a kingdom, and he has built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that first beast also has another beast, the second beast that we learned about in Revelation 13. And that's the beast of false religion that looks like a lamb but speaks with a tongue of demons. The apostate church and false religions, which will do the work of the state to bring people under the control of the state, even as they bow to the state and not to Christ. The apostate church will then be doing the work in concert with the first beast. The ally, the third ally, is the prostitute of Babylon, and that is the pervasiveness of sexual eroticism throughout the land, whereby no longer are the biblical sexual ethics of one man, one woman in the context of marriage enjoying the gift of sexuality is to be embraced. But now anything and everything in the pursuit of unfettered gratification and sexual eroticism. The very prostitute of Babylon joins the two beasts. All of it led, as we noted last week, by the Antichrist. Now, there have been many Antichrists, just like the beast that will be there of the state and the beast of false religion has been there throughout all of the time since Jesus ascended. So there have been many Antichrists, but it seems as if the Bible tells us that it will come to a very pointed event where the second beast is using religion and false teaching and false experiences to support the state in its rebellion against the claims of God, and the state will present itself as the Messiah, the one in whom you are to put your trust and the one in whom you are to live. And there is, Paul seems to indicate, as we're about to read, that there is a very specific Antichrist, a man of law, which must be revealed before Christ comes, that works in concert with these beasts. Now, let me fast forward before I go any further, just to remind you what I just read. It is at that moment of the seeming victory of the beasts and the prostitute, led by the Antichrist, it is at that moment that Christ returns and with one breath will slay them, and will deliver his people into the new heavens and the new earth, and will deliver those who are not his people, will be thrown into the lake of fire with the beast, the false prophet, and the prostitute of Babylon. And there will be the eternal judgment upon them all at that moment. It's that little season that I believe the Bible warns us about in a future tribulation. But whenever we tackle the issue of the tribulation, I believe it's important that you see it three ways. The Great Tribulation, the present tribulation, and the future tribulation. The Great Tribulation, the present tribulation, and the future tribulation. Now, Harry, what would you say is the Great Tribulation? Well, I would say the Great Tribulation that is a forerunner of the future tribulation, which will also be a Great Tribulation, was prophesied by our Lord before he went to the cross in the very week that we are celebrating now, and that is the week of his Passion. When he answered the question about when will he come again. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now, folks, I am not going to do all that I want to do on Matthew 24. I'm going to come back to give you some more information on Matthew 24. But what I want to do is simply look at a couple of things that he says in Matthew 24 and walk you through this. Jesus left the temple, verse 1, and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Well, you can imagine how astonished they were. One gate was 150 feet high. Can you imagine these stones that weighed literally millions of tons? That made up the Herodian temple, the refurbishing of Zerubbabel's temple? This is something that they would have called the eighth wonder of the world. And so you see what happens after they leave there and they go across the Kidron Brook to the Mount of Olives. And they said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Now what they're asking for, this tearing down of the temple. When will this be? And we got a second question. What will be the sign of your coming? And we got a third question. What will be the close of the age? You can see what they're thinking. Something as cataclysmic as the destruction of this, we must be talking about the end of times. We must be talking about your coming. We must be talking about the close of this age if something that enormous would remove what we are looking at that stands in all of its grandeur all around us. So Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." So he's answering the question, when is the end of the age? And what's going to happen? False teachers? Does that sound familiar? Second beast. False teachers? False teachers? There will be wars and rumors of wars? Sound familiar? First beast, the power of the state, unleashed. So you can plug back in Revelation 13, what he's saying. The end of the age, you will see the power of the first beast. You will see the displayed false power, yet amazing claims of the second beast. False teaching, the teaching of demons, the power of the state unleashed. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, do not buy a book that says the signs of the second coming, wars, rumors of war. No, these are birth pains. They're not the signs. These are the births. Like when a woman's giving birth and she feels the labor pain, she said, "Well, there's a baby coming." When you see these things present and increasing throughout the ages, you know those are the pains in which the whole creation is groaning to be delivered. That's what they are. These are not the signs. He's going to get to the signs. These are the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now we're looking at that future tribulation. And then many will fall away. They will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now here's the sign. So in that day, there will be a great tribulation in the future. The future tribulation will be a great tribulation. And that will be taking place all around. But you will be delivered in that day. And here's what's happening. While that tribulation is taking place, there is also something else that's taking place. And that tribulation, at the same time, the gospel of the kingdom is extending. The kingdom is moving from nation to nation. So what's the sign of the end of the age? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Now, so what you got at the end? Gospel to all the nations and increasing tribulation from the first and the second beast inflicted upon the people, with many antichrists leading to the antichrist. Now go to verse 15. So now that I've given you that overview and I've taken you to the end of the age, now I want to back up. You ask me, when will these things be? When is the destruction of this temple? Back up with me. So when you see the abomination of desolation, that's in Daniel chapter 9, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's at the temple, let the reader understand. Then let those who are left in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those great days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you before, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as it is to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now stop right there. So what is he saying? He is saying, I've given you the overview and I've taken you to the end. Now I want to back you up right now. Let me tell you when these buildings are coming down. These buildings are coming down in a great tribulation, such as never been experienced nor never will be. Now, how can that be true if you've got a great tribulation? A tribulation is going to continue. There's going to be a great tribulation at the end because he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to Israel at this point. Israel has had much tribulation in his past, but not like what's about to come upon you. And he is anticipating what will occur in that generation, which is the arrival of the Roman general who will one day become an emperor, a Caesar, Titus, when he will come in and set siege from 66 to 70 AD toward the time when this generation that is now alive in 30 AD, which will then be alive in its closing years in those years. And it is then that a great tribulation like Israel has never experienced before. And all you have to do is just go read Eusebius, go read Josephus, and you'll find out. As they agree, somewhere around 1.5 million Jews were killed. The temples were torn down. The temples were taken down, and as the temples were taken down, the kingdom of Israel came to an end. And the kingdom of God that was at work within the kingdom of Israel, that nation was now going to all the nations and the kingdoms of this world, and its stewardship was handed over to the church of Jesus Christ. For after the sacrifice of Christ, the abomination of desolations had continued, and it wasn't Titus. The abomination of desolations, where they put the curtain back up, he had rent in two. The abomination of desolation is they had continued the sacrifices as he had brought the final sacrifice. And now the judgment of God falls upon them, and the kingdom is taken away from them. 1 to 1.5 million. And what's also interesting is Eusebius and Josephus. Record as something that was noteworthy to the historians, as that siege came upon the zealots who had invoked this rebellion against Rome, and they came now as instruments of God's judgment and wrath upon the city, and the taking away of the capital and the temple and all that was there in this judgment of God that fell. They record how many of the prophets. Now remember, you've got thousands of Christians. You've had Pentecost. You've had 3,000 men and their families, 5,000 men and their families. You've got people being added every day. What happens to them? It's interesting that they followed the Lord's instructions that he's giving to them. Now, they fled. In fact, an entire colony of them fled to the mountains of Pelah. Eusebius even records it. Many of them fled because they were not there to continue the kingdom of Israel. They were there for the kingdom of God. And they had fled that place. And as they fled, now the judgment of God came upon them. They followed their Lord's instruction. You need to flee. Don't wait too late to flee. Don't wait for winter. You flee now. You leave. And so they left. Now, they'd already been persecuted once in the days of Stephen by Saul and others. But now a persecution was coming like had never been experienced before upon the people of Israel. And as that fell, they had fled. Now he picks back up to the end of the age. The temples explains when they're coming down and when that all will be through in 70 A.D. He points to the end, the great tribulation. And then he says this in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so he says, now after that tribulation comes the end. All of the elect have been saved, and now all of this creation is rolled up, and a new heavens and a new earth is going to be rolled out as he brings us to that glorious cataclysmic conclusion at the end of that tribulation. But you say, now, Pastor, wait just a minute. Is that the end of that great tribulation that fell upon Israel? No, that began the tribulation. Remember, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is spreading throughout all the world. The tribulation began with the ascension. It was seen in the great tribulation against Israel. And it began to unfold from there into the present tribulation that all believers will suffer until Christ comes again. And then it comes to a cataclysmic great tribulation at the end. In other words, the tribulation doesn't end with the tribulation upon the Jews. It continues in a present tribulation now, and it will increase in intensity. Just as the kingdom of God increases and expands, the tribulation against God's people, the assault against God's people in Christ by Satan, who cannot deceive the nations, but he is allowed to attack the church. Under the restraints of the Lord, who will shorten days to make sure that the elect, or in other words, the preserving work of God's grace, will maintain the church in that tribulation that unfolds even until the last tribulation that unfolds at the end. So if you would, take with me now, what about this present? So you've got the initiation of tribulation with the great tribulation in 70 A.D., continuing in a present tribulation, and then coming to a future great tribulation at the end of a short season of intense tribulation before Christ comes, when Satan has been loosed and allowed to deceive the nations at that time. Assisted by the first beast and the second beast and the allies. So I want to ask you, if you would, in matter of this present tribulation, I just want to support this biblically for you. So take your Bibles and go with me back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to work backwards. Revelation chapter 1. So is there a present tribulation? Well, we're not at the great tribulation when John writes this, the great tribulation against Israel is over, and the great tribulation and the loosening of Satan in the future tribulation has not arrived. And so if none of that has happened, why would he say this? Revelation chapter 1, slip down with me, if you would, to verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in what? The tribulation. A partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He had already been exiled. He was under persecution. There are even extra-biblical reports of them having tried to kill him by boiling him in oil that had failed. We don't know that for sure. But what he tells you is this: been faithful to Christ and I'm under tribulation, but the Lord is sustaining me. That's that present tribulation that faces all of us as believers if we're going to be faithful to Christ. Now, this is very hard for you and me to understand. And I said it this morning, let me say it again. Because of God's grace and mercy in the great awakening that this country had in the 18th century and the 19th century, we have been blessed by the effect of the gospel upon this state, so that this state, up until this time, has not participated in the ways of other states to bring assaults upon the Church of Jesus Christ, at least up until this time. So when I start talking about persecution and tribulation, about the only thing we got is, you know, somebody laughed at us because we were telling them about Jesus. That has not been the majority report of God's people throughout the ages. And it's not the majority report today in the Middle East, Southeast Asia, parts of Asia, parts of Northern Africa. It's not the report there. What John encountered, they're encountering. I don't think we've arrived at that last point unless it's about to arrive with the Antichrist and the final first beast and the final second beast and the prostitute of Babylon doing its work and entering into that last season. But tribulation has always. That's why when he talks about the work of the kingdom, he uses this grand number of 10 times 10 times 10 of completion, the 1,000 years. And when he talks about the work of tribulation in the book of Revelation chapter 13 against the kingdom of God, he uses shorter numbers consistently, 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, half a time, three and a half. In other words, he's saying it's measured. It's under the sovereign hand of God. He is using. So it's like Bishop Ryle, pastor, he was asked, "Pastor, do you think things are going to get better or worse until Jesus comes?" His answer, yes. The kingdom will expand and the tribulation against Christ and his church and assault of the kingdom will intensify. That both will occur. But the grand thousand tells you the completion of Christ's promised work as the gospel goes to the nations and all of the elect will be gathered in with the trumpet of the word, even as God's people will have to suffer. Just like John, but not just John. Go back with me to 1 Peter. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'm just working backwards for you, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, if you found 2 Peter, keep going. It's amazing. 1 Peter always is right in front of 2 Peter. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. It tells us, verse 1, Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to leave for the rest of the time the flesh no longer for human passions. In other words, he's saying, do not be amazed at suffering. In fact, he gets to it very specifically in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. So we're in the last days. Harry, when did the last days start? When Jesus ascended. When Jesus ascended, we're in the last days. And therefore, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And he goes on to speak as to how we should live. Now skip down to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is to be revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then down to verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Can't you hear the echo of what Paul says? It has been granted unto us not only to believe in Him, what also did God give us? It has been granted unto us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Suffering and persecution and tribulation. What Peter is referring to was the days of Nero, when he would take Christians and he took their phrase, "You're the light of the world," and he would make placards and he would capture Christians. And on the Appian Way, one of the roads leading to Rome, on the Appian Way, he would actually impale Christians upon poles, pour tar upon them and put them on fire and light them as candles to light his road with the sign, "They are the light of the world." That's what he's referring to. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Tribulation is present for God's people. It will intensify into a great tribulation to mirror the great tribulation that came upon Israel, such as it had never seen before. But in the meantime, that tribulation is against the Lord's people. Take your Bibles and go back with me just another step. There's many of these we would look at, but let me just ask you to go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3? And I'm sorry, not 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, I was right the first time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now go back to, keep going to your left. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, you're not far away because the T's are together. I learned that early in my Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, Jesus is coming and he will bring all accounts to conclusion. In the meantime, God's people are suffering, yet protected by the hand of God. And their suffering becomes a platform of the testimony of the gospel. Go back with me to John chapter 15. This is the last one I'll go to. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we are told in verse 18, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what will happen? Go over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. One more chapter. Slip down to the end, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In me, peace. In the world, tribulation. So are you in Jesus? Are you in Jesus tonight? Anybody here in Jesus? Then you have peace with God, and you have the peace of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, is at work within you. And you are peacemakers through the gospel of reconciliation. Are you in the world? Then you'll have tribulation. Some more than others, but you'll have tribulation. I feel a great necessity to say that to you, because I believe unless God gives us a great awakening, I'm trying to prepare you for it. In that day, to stand firm and hold fast to the Word of God and Christ, as so many of your forebears have before you. Because in the world you will have tribulation. So you've got the great tribulation, that came in 70 AD that set the trigger forward into the present tribulation against the Church of Christ that is increasing and increasing until it gets to the short season and a great tribulation where Satan and his allies of the beast, the first and second beast, and the prostitute of Babylon do its work. What will that look like? Now go in your Bibles back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told you this was Bible drill night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to look verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When is he coming? They've asked him, when is he coming? Has he come? Will he come? When is he coming? And our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't anybody fool you. There's a lot of false teachers and false religion and false prophets. Don't anybody fool you. Why? He said, I want you to know this. The Lord has not come, and why can I tell you that? Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day, that is of the Lord's coming, will not come unless the rebellion, read, short season of Satan loosed. Unless the rebellion comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. Man of lawlessness, that's Paul's language for the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. What will he do? He will take the first and the second beast. And how will he do it? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. He even occupies the professing church, which in reality is an apostate church, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so, will do so until he is out of the way. Now stop right there. So what is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying that Jesus will not come back until that season arrives. When that season arrives with the allies of Satan in that short season, deceiving the nations as he brings them together in opposition against the Church of Jesus Christ and the work of the kingdom to annihilate it. As he is doing that, this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, will reveal himself. He will reveal himself as a military, economic, and religious power. And that's how it will be revealed in that day, as the power of the state, supported by false religion, will do its work. And you will know he's there because the one who restrains the Antichrist, remember there are many now and many beasts now, and the reason that this last day will have this seemingly deception of all the nations and this rising up of the power of the state and false religion, one of the reasons that it is there, well, two reasons. Number one, God has gathered the elect. The gospel has gone to the nations. Now the kingdom has done its work. Now Satan is loose for a little while. And as he is loosed, he does his work and he is revealed. And what reveals him? Not only what he is doing, but the one who restrains will be taken away. And I think that's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear with you, that does not mean the believers that are there. That does not mean that the believers are there that are there don't have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit within them. But the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16? He says, I have sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And when he goes into the world, he will convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And he does his work of not only redeeming grace, but common grace to restrain evil. So that men who are totally depraved do not act absolutely depraved. But in that day, his work of common grace is removed. For he is removed out of the world. He still is in believers. He seals believers. He upholds believers in that day. But his work in the world is restrained. And is restrained, and he is taken out of the way. And so now the beast and the Antichrist are fully revealed. So what will it look like? And here's what he says. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, Holy Spirit, will do so until he is out of the way. That is his ministry in the world, not his ministry in the life of a believer. That continues. You are sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth when he comes at that moment. To nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, what will his ministry look like? What will the Antichrist? The Antichrist is against Christ. So what will it look like? The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power. And the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. What's truth? God's word. The truth, and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So he'll use false teaching and deception. By the way, see the parallel? God sent Christ. Satan sends the Antichrist. Jesus bear witness with true signs, wonders, and miracles, and speaking and teaching the truth. The Antichrist will have false signs, wonders, and miracles done with power. And those who are fascinated by that kind of thing will fall away to them. But those who love the truth, that is the elect of God, will stay the course because they love the truth. And so the truth, by the power of the Spirit of God, maintains their walk before the Lord. So I am out of time, but can I give you these takeaways and then I'll let you go. All right. And then I won't let you go. Jules is going to come up here and let you go with the benediction. Let me give you this. Let me sum it all up with these three statements. Tribulation against the kingdom of God will be a consistent reality between the ascension and the second coming of Christ. It began with the ascension of Jesus, the great tribulation against Israel in the 60 and 70 AD. That tribulation comes and then it comes to a heightened intensity when Satan is loosed. Secondly, this tribulation will be initiated by a great tribulation, which will remove the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Israel to be placed under the stewardship of the church. Would you just allow me to do, we'll just look up one more passage. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is Easter. Give me just five more minutes. Not now five more, but five more from when I should have quit. I'm about through. Matthew chapter 21. Look with me down to verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I tell you, he's speaking to Israel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That nation had been given the stewardship of the kingdom. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. He's speaking of the church of Jesus Christ. And now it has been handed over to the church to be taken to the kingdoms of this world. The tribulation will be initiated by the great tribulation, which removes the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Israel to be placed under the stewardship of the church. Number three, the great tribulation will be continued, though restrained, to this present tribulation, until it is consummated in a future tribulation during the short season of Satan being loosened prior to the second coming of Christ. So I'll give you that in summation. And I'll make that available on the website because you didn't have time to write it down, but I'll have it available for you. So that sums up. Now, I know this question's out there. All of you got it right now. Harry, will we be here during that tribulation at the end? That is a great question. I'll answer that in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together in your word. Thank you, Father, for the work of grace in the lives of your people. We thank you to see your kingdom going throughout all the world, knowing that Jesus will come when the gospel is gone to all the nations and all the elect have been gathered from all the nations into the kingdom of God. And we now know that there will be a loosening of Satan, and there will be a day of intense tribulation with the beast and the prostitute of Babylon, led by an Antichrist. Yet, Father, while we don't understand all of that, we anticipate it. We just simply want to be found faithful in this day of tribulation. In this day, we have peace with God. And this day, we will take the message of the gospel to a troubled world so that they will hear the truth. It's Jesus who saves, not the state, not an apostate church, not a false sign, wonder, and miracle. It's Jesus that saves, and the truth of your word that brings sinners to Jesus to be saved. Father, it is that King whom we will preach until he comes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.